Welcome, everyone, to the Apocalary Podcast. I'm Steve. He is...
Dr. Van Beek.
Reverend Dr. Van Beek.
Yeah.
Esquire? Should we add Esquire as well?
Well, we could add CSO, but we can't do EMT anymore.
Yeah.
Because I'm no longer a medic.
Well, you're always an Esquire in my heart. If that's all that matters. If it matters to you, that's what matters to me.
I'm an escargot in your opinion.
Yes.
Or at least in one of them.
So, my good friend, we are done with 2 Corinthians. We're now moving on to...
Well, this is a two-chapter interlude.
Ooh.
Not an interloper.
Kind of like the Apocrypha. It's just a little interlude in between the first, the Old and New Testaments.
Yes, that's right. Here's the thing, Steve. We've never done the Gospels or any of the Gospels. Hmm. And part of the reason for that is I don't enjoy the Gospels because of the way I studied them, I think. Hmm. I had to study the Gospels as the Synoptics. So we did Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the Synoptics, which means they, view the same or carried the same material. Mm-hmm. But we spent all our time talking about pericopes and sits in Laban. So pericopes were the little stories in the Gospels. Yep. Sits in Laban was the life setting behind those stories. And then we talked about form criticism, mm-hmm. which is looking at the pericopes, the little stories. Yep. And then we did redaction criticism, was looking at how those stories connected, how the author or the editor actually connected the stories. And then we had to do reader response, which was how those stories then affected the reader, right?
Mm, okay. Yep.
And then we did time with the harmony of the Gospels, how all those stories were harmonized, like they're books that kind of harmonized the Gospels, and it was less than enjoyable.
I can imagine.
yeah. And then I studied John, and John wasn't too bad because you did John as a standalone, even though some of the stories are the same, the order is quite different.
Right.
The only thing we really enjoyed was when Star Trek had Q, and we could say, you remember Q when he says, "I actually taught, I told Matthew and Luke what to say." and then we had to talk about the priority of Mark which meant Mark was written first. Q was a document that they thought all three looked back at.
Right.
And then the priority of Matthew was a guy named Farmer. He talked about the priority of Matthew. He felt Matthew was written first. So that's how we did the Gospels back when I studied the Gospels.
Okay.
And we spent very little time with the actual stories about Jesus. So therefore, you and I may do Mark one of these days, but at least for now, we'll do chapter 20 and 21 of the Gospel of John. And John is the gospel. They when they talk about the different Gospels, they say John is the gospel of belief. Mm. And there's the development of belief throughout the Gospel of John, the belief of the disciples, the belief in Jesus. John was very big on Jesus was completely human in the way he has him die on the cross with the water and the blood.
Sure.
There are many things that make Jesus very human in John's gospel. And they think that was a fight against early Gnosticism or proto-Gnosticism or pre-Gnosticism, which sometimes took the view that Jesus was only a thought. He was like a hologram. He was never really here as an actual human being.
Yeah.
And John was always arguing that Jesus really was fully human.
Yeah.
And he also points out that he was divine as well, of course.
Yeah.
But anyway, part of that comes with the empty tomb. So I thought today we'd do chapter 20 and then next week we could do 21. Nice. And that was a big long introduction. I normally don't do that for us, do I?
No, but that's fine. That it's nice to set the table, and then we'll let everyone just enjoy
the meal. You just want everyone to know all of these different words that I know. I had to learn them all. I just want someone to know that I know them.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, It's been a while since you've been able to use any of them in a sentence, so carry on, right?
Well, that's right, yeah.
Yeah, I get that. That's fantastic, though. So, folks, we're going to jump in. John 20, verse 1. We'll go until, we'll just take the natural breaks that you see in the NIV and kind of go from there.
I probably should let you know as well that I did my master's degree on John chapter 20.
Oh, I did not know that.
Yes.
We've been friends all these years, and I did not know. We've been friends all these years, I did not know.
Well, because I often talk about the doctorate, but you know, the master's, you know, is the little sister of the doctorate, and you don't often talk about it.
That's fantastic.
Wait, when I get to the passage I did my master's on, I'll mention it at that point.
Nice.
Yeah.
All right, verse 1, folks. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him."
Keep going.
So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, and the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Isn't that a great passage?
So true. Yeah.
I can't. Who does the song? They both ran toward the garden. Then John ran on ahead.
I don't know.
They found the stone and the empty tomb just the way that Mary said.
Wow.
But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell.
I can see Johnny Cash could have done that one. Let's give it to Johnny.
Yeah. I fell in. So it's just a great story. So Mary's there. She sees that that someone's been playing around with the tomb. She comes back. She gets Peter and John. And I had a teacher, and I loved what he said here. He said, you know that these were young men, because even in his gospel, when he's talking about the, you know, the priority of Jesus, the importance of Jesus, he still wants to tell you that he beat Peter in a foot race to the tomb. Yeah. You know, Peter thinks he's really something, but I got there first. And then, of course, he says, I stopped to look in. And then Peter, the great lug that he is, went running right in and just went straight in.
Didn't stop at all. Yeah, because he was tired, right? Like, he's just, okay, fine. I'm just going to go in.
Now, the movies often show these tombs as having great big entrances, but you can tell by this, the entrance is actually quite small. Mm. They have to bend over to get inside, and Mary even bends over to look inside. It's kind of cool.
Okay.
So anyway, so they go in, and they discover Jesus is not there. And this, remember I said this was the gospel of belief? Even at this point, John says, they still didn't understand at the tomb. They didn't understand that Jesus was supposed to rise from the dead. Remember he said several times, they're going to put me in, I'm going to come back, I'm going to rise again.
Right.
And they never really clued into that.
Yeah.
And it's kind of important for us to know that, because when we're looking at books like Revelation and things, and we're talking future, if we're futurists, which we're really not, but if you are, just know that when you're looking at the future, these guys were right there with Jesus and still didn't get it. Mm-hmm. So there's probably a lot of stuff going on that we're not going to clue into until it happens.
Right. Yeah. Well, we do that all the time with people, right? How can they not see that? It's right there. You go.
Yes.
And yeah. Yet when we're
registrars
right
and IT people say that very often.
Yeah. Are they blind? Do they not know where the start button is? Come on, people.
So verse 11.
Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, because that was common back in those days, I guess. Anyway, sorry. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Instead, go to your brothers and tell them. Go to my brothers and tell them. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Beautiful story, isn't it?
It really is. It's fascinating. Again, another one. Mary doesn't even get it. She doesn't get the context of what's happening. She sees an angel, sees Jesus.
The two on the road to Emmaus didn't know who he was until he revealed himself. Mary didn't know who he was, right? Mm. And she also had to bend over to look into the tomb. That's where you get the idea that that's actually quite a small opening, mm-hmm. right? You love angels in the Gospels are always asking you questions that have very obvious answers. So the angels are there, they are there, but in the story they're a ploy, right? Like, why are you crying? Why do you think I'm crying?
Who are you looking for? Who do you think I'm looking for?
Now that's Jesus who says, "Who are you looking for?"
Well, yes.
And I'm pretty sure he knew.
Yeah.
Oh, you're looking for me. Oh, well, here I am. it's actually a very emotional story, even though I find it quite humorous.
Yeah.
And then she doesn't know who he is. She thinks he's a gardener, which is kind of weird, right? All the way along. Mm-hmm. But remember, there were views about what happened to Jesus, and they tried to say, the disciples took him or somebody mm-hmm. else took him, mm-hmm. Because they didn't want to say, he rose from the dead.
Yeah.
And so she said, "If you've carried him away," and then he just says, "Mary," and then she clues in as soon as he speaks her name, she knows who he is. So, but he was already talking to her before, right? So obviously he has to reveal himself. And people do talk about what our risen bodies actually look like and what we look like with the risen bodies and all that. For most of us, we're hoping they look a little better.
Wouldn't mind just a tuck here and there.
yeah, a little liposuction along the way. Of course, I didn't need that as much in the first century. But then she realizes who it is, and she calls him Rabboni, or teacher. And then he says, "Don't cling to me." Hmm. So some people don't like the idea that maybe she grabbed onto him at that point and hugged him. But I expect that's what happened.
Yeah, that would be a natural response, wouldn't it?
It would be. It would be. Then he says, "I still have to ascend to my Father." Now, some people think that ascension is referring to that final ascension 40 days later.
Right.
Though I think his ascension to the Father would have been right away. Because over the next 40 days, Jesus is going to appear and disappear, and you'll see him by times, and unless he's gone and hidden behind a rock somewhere until it's his time to come out again, he's probably gone to be with the Father.
Yeah, oh, totally, right? Yeah. But it works nicely as a like you say, a literary ploy to explain the story.
But he is saying, I am going to be with God, and then he says, tell the disciples. Does he not say that?
Yeah.
Tell them that you've seen me, and then that prepares you for the disciples to get ready to see Jesus. So he's very much it speaks very clearly of the resurrection and of the humanness of his body. She could hold on to him.
Yeah.
So he's not wispy. He's not ghost-like.
Right.
He's a real person.
There's a form there. Yep.
Yeah.
Okay, awesome. All right, folks, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
So they, that was my master's thesis, Steve, was verse 21. Mm. When Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Okay.
So would you like to know what happened there?
Yes. Yes, please.
So as far as I can tell, Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. It was a lot of work to get to the point where I could say that, that was about 100 pages or so. So on the evening of the first day of the week, so this is, what's the first day of the week? Sunday. So on Sunday evening, the disciples are together and the doors are locked, and then Jesus just appears amongst them, right? So it appears like he can just do that. And he says, "Peace be with you." And they're all excited. So he has to say, "Peace be with you" again. So the first time he's saying, "Peace be with you." I think the second time he's saying, "Settle down," right? Okay. Calm down a little bit. And he says, "The Father sent me." So this is sort of the Great Commission in a different book, in a slightly different way than Matthew said it.
Okay.
Right? He's saying it to them, and he's preparing them for the Great Commission by giving them the Holy Spirit, which is kind of nice, isn't it?
Okay, yeah.
So this is the point that the disciples receive the Holy Spirit. Just so you know, part of what I had to do was talk about the reception, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, Old Testament, New Testament.
Okay.
And from what I could tell in the study that I did, there's really no difference between the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament and the New.
Okay.
There just seems to be more of it going on in the New Testament.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Because people would say in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit kind of came and left and people just had him a little bit. But I don't think so. I think the Holy Spirit was there with those people. David says, "Don't take your spirit from me." Things like that.
Okay.
And here Jesus says, "Okay, here's the Holy Spirit. Now you can go out and do my work."
Yeah.
And he says something really, really odd here. He says, "If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. And if you don't, they're not forgiven." And that's an oddly powerful thing that we can't quite grasp. It's a little bit like what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew, where he says, "I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound on earth. Whatever you loose will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This is a similar kind of a thing. Some of the scholars that I read said that was a rabbinic exercise that he talked about Peter having. And so here, now I think this forgiveness comes with you bring Christ to people and they receive the Holy Spirit, and that's the forgiveness of sins, right? When they accept Christ as their Savior. It doesn't say it explicitly enough that you can just say that is what he's saying. Hmm. Maybe these guys really had the power to forgive. Very Catholic. Evangelicals don't like that stuff very much.
No.
But to me, it has to do with this reception of the Spirit, that they have this kind of ability, which you and I would have as well, because we receive the Spirit when we accepted Christ.
Right. Right. Okay.
Yeah.
And makes sense if you look at this as the Great Commission, as told by John.
Right? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if I've ever heard that before. Maybe you hear. I wonder if you've heard it here first.
This could be the first published time of this nugget of wisdom.
Probably it's been said before. And now he appears to Thomas.
Verse 24.
This isn't Thomas the Train.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But it doesn't say that Thomas wasn't there, right? Which is kind of interesting. And now it's like, oh, hey, by the way, Thomas, who was not there.
Right.
All right, verse 24, folks. Thomas, who is also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." and in typical Thomas fashion, but he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in where the nails were.
I picture Goldman now saying, oh, he was so Thomas. This is so Thomas.
So Tom. Yeah, that's right. And put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed.
It's kind of beautiful, isn't it?
Tis.
So Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas,
yep.
Here he says he's also known as Didymus. Didymus means twin.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Didn't know that.
Yeah, a second the same. And so it's kind of weird that Thomas's name was twin. If you read the later Gnostic Gospels, in the Gospel of Thomas, actually, it'll talk about Thomas being Jesus' actual twin, which is why we don't accept the Gnostic Gospels. Yeah. Because we think they were, that's too much for us. We think they're crazy.
Right? Yeah, yeah.
But then the Catholics think we're crazy because we think that Mary had other children, which is also kind of interesting.
Yes.
But anyway, we certainly don't think that Thomas was Jesus' twin. But other people say Thomas probably looked a lot like Jesus, and that's why they called him Didymus.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I get that.
Now, there's also a chance that Thomas had a twin.
Yeah.
We don't know about it. So, I mean, there are these possibilities. Anyway, he was there. He didn't see Jesus. He said to the other guys, as they say in the States, I'm from Missouri.
Yeah.
You know, unless you show me, I won't believe it. And Jesus comes. I do like this. It says, though the doors were locked, Jesus stood amongst them.
Mm.
So Jesus in this resurrected body had the power to either walk through walls or doors, or just appear in rooms.
Mm-hmm.
So we're all thinking that if we get a resurrected body, it's going to be a little cooler than the one that we have right now.
Yeah.
Which is kind of neat. So anyway, Jesus stood there. That's why when I see that picture of Jesus standing at the door, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and sup with him. That in the picture, there's no knob on the outside, so Jesus has to wait for you. Mm. But of course, Jesus could have just walked right through.
Right.
But that would be impolite.
Yeah. But a fascinating story that Jesus goes out of his way to prove this to
Thomas.
Yes.
Yeah. And then doesn't Thomas say, he doesn't. I thought Thomas said, I don't have to. That's funny. I always thought he did. Maybe there's another place where he says, no, I don't need to now. Hmm. I can tell who you are. Hmm. But anyway, Jesus says, here, you can do this, and please stop doubting. And then he says that neat little thing, because you saw me, you believed, but blessed are those who are going to believe without seeing me.
Right.
We fit into that category.
Which is us, right? Yeah.
Yeah, blessed are we who believe without seeing him. So it's a beautiful story. The whole thing talks about Jesus, about the actual truth of his resurrection, about his ascension, about Mary hanging on to him so he was a real person, and about him, even those that didn't believe, actually believing in him.
Yes. Yeah. Beautiful.
And then there's just that last little piece.
Verse 30, folks. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Yeah. And that's beautiful. And he's going to, so he finishes the book by saying, you know, there's a lot of other things I could say.
Yeah.
But I just want you to be very clear that Jesus is this Messiah that we've been waiting for.
Yeah. Yeah.
Remember, for the Jewish people, they were waiting for Messiah. When Jesus came, they went, nah, I don't think this is it. Right. And John was trying to say, no, guys, this is it.
Yeah.
This is the Son of God. And you're going to have eternal life.
Yeah.
Because of him.
So,
and that's the end of his book. And then he adds another chapter.
Yeah. Ironic. It is kind of cool that he said, these are the stories I think that you will get to see Jesus in that will make you want to believe in that name.
Yeah. Well, and so many of the stories in the synoptics, of course, but also in here, they use a lot of the same stories. And he's saying, man, there were so many stories I could have picked. Mm-hmm. I do like that. I like what you're saying.
Yeah.
But I'm trying to bring you to belief.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm picking stuff. I wonder, in our whole view of inspiration, I wonder how much freedom you have to pick.
Right.
It seems like you got a lot.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. This kind of opens that door.
Yeah. A beautiful story. You know, John outrunning Peter.
Yeah.
And just being young men and then and following Jesus.
Yeah. Buddy, thank you so much for that. What a great view that we have of this, you know, this scene at the tomb of so much that we get to see about Jesus, who he is. He's fully God, fully man, ascended to the Father, all this, and that he goes out of his way to interact with Thomas. Folks, we are so glad that you joined us on this journey this week. We'll be back next week with John 21, and just thank you for listening. We're always encouraged that we see a listener as we look at the stats. So don't forget to tell your friends. If you want to subject them to this, we'd encourage it. If you don't, we understand. We completely understand. But until next week, I'm Steve. He was Larry. And this was the Apocalypse.